Today's reading is from Acts. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Alan. I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. I think as we go through the message today, there'll be a few questions or thoughts that you might find very challenging and helpful to take with you and live with them this week. It's been a big weekend here at the church. Of course, a lot of our military tribute going on today. Yesterday, we had our annual holiday bazaar, and a number of you are very instrumental in putting that on. We have thousands of people who fill our building, and somebody remembered to leave a cherry pie for me on my desk when I got in this morning, because this is the first time I haven't been able to go to it yesterday. I was in a meeting up in Chicago, and the thing I always look forward to are the homemade cinnamon rolls. I mean, those things are like this big around. They're magnificent. And I knew I probably wasn't going to get in on that action. So driving down 65 yesterday, I stopped at the Pilot Station in northern Indiana where they have the Cinnabuns that you can buy at the station. So, you know, those things are like 14,200 calories each. And I got one, and I was good. I only ate half of it this morning, so only 7,000 calories today. But thanks to everybody who put that on again yesterday. I heard there was just a massive crowd and another very successful event. We're coming to the close of our series, Margins. It's a stewardship series that gets us ready for next Sunday, which is our Stewardship Commitment Sunday. And for me, it's one of the biggest, if not the biggest of the year. And I'm going to tell you why next week. I'm going to tell you why it is a very spiritually important, meaningful Sunday in my life. It's not about my being a pastor. It's just about my being a Christian and why that's important. But we've been thinking in this series about margins that just help us to live healthy lives. And we all need margins. Margins for God, margins for ourselves, margins for other people. And so we're going to wrap up this thought today talking about margins of generosity. And I want to begin with the story that prepares us for this message and this thought. It's an old story, and you'll be able to tell that by the economic reference in it. But it's about a little boy who went into a coffee shop. He sat down at the table. The waitress came up, put a glass of water down, and asked what he wanted. He said, "How much is an ice cream sundae?" The waitress said, 50 cents. That lets you know how old the story is. So he fished in his pocket. He pulled out all the change that he had, and he stared at it for the longest time, and he said, "Well, how much is a plain dish of ice cream?" Well, there are some people now who are waiting to be seated at their tables. The waitress is getting impatient. She said, 35 cents. He studied. She said, "Son, are you going to order or not?" "I think I'll have the plain dish of ice cream." So she brought the ice cream, put it in front of him, put the check down, went on to serve other people. The boy ate the ice cream, went to the register, paid, and left. When the waitress came to collect the empty dish, she just had to stop and stare for a moment, because neatly placed by the empty dish were two nickels and five pennies, her tip. I believe few things leave an impression in this world greater than living with a margin of generosity. That's what the boy did. He had a firm margin that was set aside for his server. He didn't have to leave it, and that's kind of the point of the story. He could have used that money to get what he really wanted, an ice cream sundae. But he kept aside an amount that was meant for others, and he didn't let his appetite encroach upon it. and he left an impression. I think that is what went on in the early church. I think the way that the early church lived with a spirit of generosity, it had this powerful impact upon the people who came under the influence of the church. In fact, one man was so moved by the example of generosity, he practiced the same. His name was Barnabas. He went on to become one of the great leaders of the early church, traveled with Paul on his first missionary journey. In the telling of the scripture story today, Luke gives us a little glimpse amidst a wider angle view of what was happening to the church at the time, about the challenges they were facing, the resistance that was going on, some of the very real threats to the lives of the church leaders. But then, at the end of chapter 4, Luke breaks away from that narrative and he gives us a picture not of what's happening outside the church, what's happening to the church, but what was going on within the church. Just a little glimpse. It's as if Luke has opened up the doors of the church and welcomed us in so that we can take a little back seat in the pew and without drawing a lot of attention to ourselves, just watch and observe what was happening in the early church at the time. And what we observe as we quietly take our seat is in the front of the congregation are the apostles. And they're sitting in chairs in front of the people. And different people are getting up out of their seat and they're walking up and they're placing objects at the feet of the apostles. And we're not quite sure what's going on. One of the members of the church walks by us and we stop him and we say, can we ask you something for a moment? We're new. What are they doing right now? And the person says, oh, they're doing my favorite part of worship. It's the offering. And we look really confused. We say, your favorite part of worship is the offering? We've never heard that before. But it doesn't look like they're passing a plate. What's going on? The person says, well, you see that man over there? He's walking up in front of Peter right now. You see that bag he's putting down at Peter's feet? He just sold his house, and I heard he made a mint. Well, he took all of the money from the sale of his house and he put it in that bag. That's what he's putting on the floor. See that woman over there? She cleans homes. And the reason we know it's payday for her is because the first thing she does every payday is she takes some of what she makes and she lays it at the feet of the apostles. And this seems really strange to us. We said, well, what do the apostles do with it? They said, well, they give it to people who have a need. Not everybody in the church can afford to make a gift. Some people, they're hungry. They make sure they get some food. Some people, they need clothes. They make sure they're clothed. You see, this community gives everything they have to make sure everybody gets treated the same. And we go, well, that sounds communist. And the person says, I don't care what you call it. It works for us. We're all pretty happy. We just look after each other. We take care of one another. And the person can tell we're just baffled by this. This just is not making a lot of sense. So he says, look, he takes a piece of paper out of his pocket. He says, here, you keep this. This is sort of our motto here. We all keep this written down so that we don't forget it. And so we take this piece of paper, and at the top of it, it says, a steward's declaration. And it begins this way. I am a steward, not an owner. That's how the statement begins. I'm a steward, not an owner. Now, Luke says it a little bit differently in the book of Acts. Luke says it like this. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. That is an astounding claim, isn't it? That nobody looked at their possessions as theirs, but that was the spirit of the early church. What all do you have that's yours? Let me invite you to do something for a moment. Take out your wallet. If you're men, at least, like me, you keep a wallet in your pocket, take out your wallet right now. Ladies, you might have some kind of a wallet or a purse that you keep valuable items. I want everybody to take out your wallet, hold it in your hand, and then I want you to look at what's in your wallet. Look at what's in your wallet. Now, for me, I've got a bunch of things in here. I've got pictures of my family. It reminds me of the most important people in my life. Maybe you do too. I've got my Indiana driver's license. Of course, I have to have it with me when I'm driving, but this also gets me through security when I go through the airport, at least for a little while longer. I understand that next year I've got to have something done to my driver's license so I can still use it at the airport. I also have a picture of Jesus in my wallet. Now, that probably sounds really super spiritual to you, but it has a very practical implication for me. It reminds me of whose life I'm trying to emulate. That's what it does for me. That's why I keep it there. I have to see it regularly and go, I'm trying to emulate that life. I've got my Social Security card in here. It reminds me that I'm supposed to have future security one day, unless something happens like some politicians predict, but hopefully I'm gonna have future security with my Social Security card. I've got my health insurance card, and it reminds me that I am part of a very privileged number in our society that has health insurance, that when I get sick, I can go to the hospital, and a majority of my hospital bill is gonna be covered. I've got credit cards. Now, I have two credit cards. One of them I don't really use. The other one I use mostly. I get airline credit on Southwest Airlines for using my credit card. I heard the average person keeps 6 credit cards. One thing we try to do with our credit cards, we make sure we pay the bill every month in full so that we don't pay a dime. I can't stand paying interest. And I just make sure we pay it. But I made a mistake one month. We had had a lot of charges. It was well over $2,000 that month. And I remember the cents happened to be $70.54. When I wrote the bill, I got confused. I wrote the dollar exactly right, but I put 45 cents. It was wrong. So I still owed the company 9 cents. When I got my bill the next month, they charged me interest, but not on the 9 cents, on the grand total of the bill. And I called them and I said, how can you do that? They said, well, just because we can. 21% APR. That was an insight to me about how people can get into such credit problems in our country. Well, and I've got other cards and things here, but I also keep some cash. A lot of people my age don't carry cash anymore. I still have to carry cash. I just like having, I've only got $16 right now, so there's not a lot there, but I like having cash. Now, the reason I'm doing this is if your wallet is at all like mine, it sort of symbolizes everything you own. This is me right here. This is my life right here in my hands. Now, a pastor named Jim Harnish talked about going to a pastor's conference one time, and the leader had them do this, had everybody take out their wallet. I won't do this to you, but he said, now, hand your wallet to somebody else. Exchange wallets, everybody. And Jim Harnish says it was very unnerving. He could not let out of his sight where his wallet was because it represented the most important things in his life. But after they all did it, the leader of the conference said, okay, now we're going to receive the offering. Everybody give at a level of generosity that you believe would honor God. He said he's never seen so many pastors lunge to get their wallets back. It's easy to be generous with someone else's money, unless you have the identity of a steward, which says, this doesn't belong to me anyway. It belongs to God. Everything I have in my life is a gift from God. It's not really mine. It's God's. That's what the psalmist was talking about when the psalmist, in quoting God, said, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of your goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns it all. We are just temporary custodians. I mean, of all generations, who've ever lived, we ought to understand that the best, that we really don't own anything. I mean, we're constantly getting rid of things that we own. Studies say that the average person keeps their cell phone less than 2 years, 22 months. The average person who buys a new car keeps it less than 6 years. The average homeowner lives in their home less than 9 years. Average person changes jobs every 4.2 years. I mean, of all generations, our generation gets it, that we're just temporary custodians. What determines the value of a thing is what we do with it while we have it. That is what determines the real value of something. That's the gigantic leap in the spiritual life. It's going from deciding how much of what I have will I give to God to that other side where we say, are you kidding? God owns it all. I'm just a custodian. Everything I have is a chance to bless God. James Harnish says, if we actually believe that God owns all of it, and we are to bring all of our resources under the rule and authority of God, the question that confronts us is not how much of what I own will I give to God. The question becomes, how much of what I own will I keep for myself? That's the gigantic leap. How much do I need? The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, when he was a fellow at Oxford University as a young man, made 30 pounds a year, and he needed 28 to live on, just to pay his rent and to eat and to buy a few clothes. Late in his life, he was making 120 pounds a year. He still lived on 28 and gave the rest away. That's challenging, isn't it? I can't say that about my life. As I have earned more money in my career, sure, my standard of living has increased, but it's still a good question, isn't it? How much do I need? How much do I really need? When we live with a firm margin that we set aside for other people, for other purposes, for God, for beyond us, it invites us to ask that question. How much do I really need? Well, let's go back to our statement. I'm a steward, not a manager, but it continues. Who is content with what I have? Who is content with what I have? Now, here's where our observation in the early church gets interesting. Because as we watch the offering go on, we notice that along the way, the apostles all stand up together. And they say to everybody, we're going to take a pause in the offering. And everybody gives an audible sigh. Oh, I mean, they're disappointed. They're disappointed that the offering has to come to an end for a little while. And they say, well, you know, we know. We're going to get back to it. Give us a moment because we need to preach for a minute. And so they share a sermon. And we're realizing something very peculiar about worship in the early church. We realize they don't do a lot of things we do. There wasn't a choir in the early church. They didn't even sing hymns. Michael, it'd have been hard to get a job in Jerusalem. They didn't have pianos. They didn't have organs. Basically, all they did was pray and give. And then we start thinking, well, what did worship look like in the Old Testament? The one common denominator of worship in the Bible was the altar table, the place the people came and offered their gifts to God. That was the centerpiece of worship. Except the apostles bring a new element. They preach. So Luke tells what's going on in the early church. They're giving crazy. They're selling property. They're giving it away. They're giving everything in common, so there was no needy person. And then in the middle, he says the apostles preached. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What did the message of resurrection have to do with the generosity of the church. Go back to that story of the boy and his ice cream. Because he kept a margin of his possessions for others, it kept him aware of a fundamental truth, which is, I can be satisfied with plain ice cream. I don't have to have a sundae. I'll be okay with plain ice cream. I can enjoy and be satisfied with what I have. And many of us think about that and we say, well, give the little fella a sundae. What's it gonna hurt anybody? Is that waitress really gonna have her life changed over 15 cents? I don't care what year we're talking about, 1950. Would 15 cents have made that big a deal to the waitress? I doubt it. But what about the boy? Today, it's a choice between plain ice cream or a sundae, but what will it be tomorrow? Between a new pair of jeans or a new pair of designer jeans? A new pair of shoes or a pair of the most expensive shoes? A 40-inch TV or a 65-inch TV? You get where it goes. It's easy to let our appetites rule us. And to find that if we're not careful, the things we possess, they start to possess us. They just start to consume all of our thoughts and not what we need, but what we can have and what we want and what we deserve and what we should have. And then it's about how in the world we're gonna take care of all of this stuff. And now we gotta go rent storage units so that we can put all of our stuff in a place somewhere. And what happens if it breaks down and can I afford the maintenance agreement? And oh, I'm getting a headache right now. It can start to take the life out of you. Have you ever found that to be true? It can just start to take the life out of you. Maybe in the early church, they didn't preach about what Jesus said about money. They didn't remember his words so much about be careful because you can't worship God in money. They didn't threaten. They didn't throw guilt. They just said he was dead, then he came to life. There was a time he was dead, 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 dead. And then he came back to life. And the people heard it and they said, we can too. We can be free in this life. We can be liberated in this life. We can enjoy this life. We don't have to walk through it so burdened and worried and weighed down. I have to remember that. Susan and I have had a goal throughout our marriage that one day, our charitable giving would be our biggest expenditure. We were never able to get here because of this doggone thing called a mortgage. Mortgage was always the biggest. But last year we did it. Now, take away the escrow, take away the insurance and the taxes, but just look at our primary mortgage, principal and interest. We did it last year. The biggest thing in our end of year taxes, charitable giving. And then I looked at how much that was and I swallowed hard. I said, what we could have been doing with that? Oh my gosh, we could have taken this vacation instead of this one. We could have afforded this instead of this. And before I knew it, I was wishing I had something I didn't have. And God had to say to me, stop that stuff. Do you not have a life you can enjoy right now? Oh, I guess so. If you gotta have more money to enjoy life, you don't have much of a life to start with. I had to stop and go, you know what? I don't even miss it. Because I can look at what I've got and say, I've got everything I need. Life is good. And that's the way God means for us to live. I'm a steward, not an owner. who is content with what I have. And then the last part of the statement, reminds us who finds joy in blessing others. And all of a sudden the light went on. I understand the early church now. I get it. That was the secret to their living, that they didn't have to give. It was because they wanted to. Rick Majerus, former basketball coach at the University of Utah, was being interviewed one time by a broadcaster, and they ran out of basketball things to talk about. So the broadcaster said, "You've been living in Utah a long time now. Have you become a Mormon yet?" Rick Majerus said, "Are you kidding? They're ridiculous. They require you give 10% just to become a member. I'd never be a member of an organization like that." I thought, how selfish. And then I thought, you know, he's right. If you're forced to give, it stops being giving. It's giving when it's free, when it's a choice, when you get to give. That's when it's really giving, not when it's guilt, not when it's obligated. Oh, I should give. No. When it's a joy, because you see it's an opportunity to bless other people. That's what Paul talked about. Paul said that's the way giving's meant to be done. Each of you must give as you've made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in Greek means hilarious. God loves it when the offering gets taken and the people can't stop laughing. I just love it. I put my whole wallet in there. I just love it. That's what God wants, that we find joy in being able to bless others. We don't have to go back to the early church to find it. We can find it right here. Take a look at our spotlight video today.
About 2 years ago, I was really ill, and they did not expect me to live. The church prayed for me for months after I got out of the hospital. Total strangers would walk up to me and say, "We prayed for you."
Well, we are committed to St.
Luke's.
Yeah, in life and in death, we are committed to St. Luke's. We have a columbarium here at the church.
Yeah, we call it our condo.
I know that whatever I give is going to be put to good use.
Yes.
In ways, and because so many other people are giving, it just multiplies. And because it has done that, you can accomplish so much more than I could by myself. I do it through a bank, an electronic check. So I do it once a month, because if I try to get it in the offering plate, half the time I would forget to put it in there. So this is just easier while I'm doing my bills. There's St. Luke's, one of my payees. If you don't think you can do that full 10%, then, you know, can you do 3%? Can you do 4%? And then maybe your goal the next year is to just raise it another percent.
Javon and Nicole started here. I walked past his office and he had this junky desk. So I made him a beautiful, wooden desk out of, what do you call that type of
butcher block?
Butcher block and tables, and he's got it now. And the other day I just decided I made a cross for the church. You know, I just like doing woodworking, and I do it because it makes me feel good. It's just that simple.
Keeps you off the street.
Yeah, that's true. Keeps you out of trouble too.
When I first saw the cut, the first edit for that video, I thought they were going to talk about their giving. Why is he talking about his near-death experience? And I remember when it happened. It was just a few years ago. They were traveling in Colorado. He about died. And then I dug into the scripture story. And it made sense. If you've had to entertain the reality of your own death, it changes how you look at what you have. It changes how you look at life. It changes what you want to live for. And you start to look around and say, I want my life to make a difference. I want it to matter. I just want to bless people. That's what I get joy out of doing, just blessing other people. And that's what John does. He walks by Javon's desk and says, man, he's got a ratty desk. I'm going to make him a new one. In fact, do you know where John Nepsa is right now? He's at the hospital visiting the baptism family who had to go into the emergency room. When he was walking into church, Regina called him. He's one of our hospital visitors. He said, I'll go. You know, if ever you've come close to death, you just take account of your life. You want it to matter. Maybe that's why the message of resurrection was so powerful in the early church. It reminded them they're not going to be here forever. How do they want their lives to matter? They found joy and blessing. John D. Rockefeller Sr. started Standard Oil. By the time he was 33 years old, he was a millionaire. But when he was 35, he found out he had a deadly disease. The doctors didn't know what it was. His hair fell out. He couldn't digest food. He sank into a depression. The doctor said, if this continues, you won't live one more year. He woke up one night, he couldn't sleep, and he thought about, what am I doing with my life? All I'm doing is making money. I'm just so driven. It's killing me. I want my life to matter for something else. So the next morning, he got up and he made a decision. I'm giving it all away. He started the foundation. He started unloading money to universities and to schools and to medical research and his church and missions. Much of the money from the Rockefeller Foundation has led to the discovery of cures to deadly diseases. John D. Rockefeller did not die the next year. He didn't die the year after that. He didn't die the decade after that. He died when he was 98 years old. His life changed. And it gave him life. It worked centuries ago. I believe it still does.